জয় রাধা মাধব কুঞ্জ বিহারী, গোপী জন বল্লভ গিরিবর ধারী, জয় গোপী জন বল্লভ গিরিবর যশোদানন্দন ব্রজন রঞ্জন, যশোদানন্দন ব্রজন রঞ্জন, যমুনা তীরবন চারী, যমুনা তীরবন চারী, জয় রাধা মাধব কুঞ্জ বিহারী, জয় রাধা মাধব কুঞ্জ বিহারী, চলো বিষ্ণু পার পরম হংস বিরাজ শিশু ভগবান স্বামী শিল কৃপাকি, আনন্ত কৌটি বৈষ্ণবী তাই গৌরী প্রমানন্দ্রাগত ওম নমো ভগবতে বাসুদেবায়, ওম নমো ভগবতে বাসুদেবায়, ওম নমো ভগবতে বাসুদেবায়, Today we are reading from Canto 2, chapter 2, verse 28. Tato visesham pratipandya nirbhayas, পূর্ণমূর্তি অত্বরন জ্যোতির্ময় বায়ু উপেত কালে বাগাত্মনাখম বৃহদাত্মলিঙ্গম, তো বিশেষম প্রতিপদ্য নির্ভয়স তেনাপনাপূর্ণনমূর্তিরত্বরম, জ্যোতির্ময় বায়ুমুপেতি কালে বায়ুবাত্মনাখম বৃহদাত্মলিঙ্গম, Did you all like the quiz that we did last time? Were you here for that? You like that? Alright, we'll do that again. Okay, so for the word for word, we'll have 60 seconds, or maybe 90 seconds. You study all the words, and I'll test you. And whoever gets them all right gets a Rosculo. Twenty more seconds. Okay. Let's hide the words on the screen there. Okay, good, thank you. So I'll do the easy ones first, and then I'll do the hard ones. Apaha. Myself. Apaha. You said air. What did you say?
Water.
Very good. Anala. Very good. Murti. Vayum. Kali. Atmana. So. Kam. Very good. Atmalingam. Anyone? Sorry? Very good. Okay, let me see if I can. There's a few really hard ones. Let's see. These for me is Nirbhayaha. Very good. Visesham. Okay, did really good on that one. Translation by His Divine Grace, Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. After reaching Satyaloka, the devotee is specifically able to be incorporated fearlessly.
What the word means is to be above the recipient of service.
by the subtle body in an identity similar to that of the gross body. And, one after another, he gradually attains stages of existence, from earthly to watery, fiery, glowing, and airy, until he reaches the ethereal stage. Purports. Anyone who can reach Brahmaloka, or Satyaloka, by dint of spiritual perfection and practice, is qualified to attain three different types of perfection. One who has attained a specific planet by dint of pious activities attains places in terms of his comparative pious activities. One who has attained the place by dint of Virat or Hiranyagarbha worship is liberated along with the liberation of Brahma. But one who attains the place by dint of devotional service is specifically mentioned here in relation to how he can penetrate into the different coverings of the universe and thus ultimately disclose his spiritual identity in the absolute atmosphere of supreme existence. According to Śrīla Jīva Gosvāmī, all the universes are clustered together up and down, and each and every one of them is separately sevenfold covered. The watery portion is beyond the sevenfold coverings, and each covering is 10 times more expansive than the previous covering. The personality of Godhead, who creates all such universes by his breathing period, lies above the cluster of the universes. The water of the causal ocean is differently situated than the covering water of the universe. The water that serves as covering for the universe is material, whereas the water of the causal ocean is spiritual. As such, the watery covering mentioned herein is considered to be the false egoistic covering of all living entities, and the gradual process of liberation from the material coverings, one after another, as mentioned herein, is a gradual process of being liberated from false egoistic conceptions of the material gross body, and then being absorbed in the identification of the subtle body, till the attainment of the pure spiritual body in the absolute realm of the kingdom of God. Śrīla Śrīdhara Swāmī confirms that a part of the material nature, after being initiated by the Lord, is known as the Mahatattva. A fractional portion of the Mahatattva is called the false ego. A portion of the ego is the vibration of sound, and a portion of sound is atmospheric air. A portion of the airy atmosphere is turned into forms, and the forms constitute the power of electricity or heat. Heat produces the smell of the aroma of the earth, and the gross earth is produced by such aroma. And all these combined together constitute the cosmic phenomenon. The extent of the cosmic phenomenon is calculated to be diametrically both ways, 4 billion miles. Then the coverings of the universe begin. The first stratum of the covering is calculated to extend 18 million miles. And the subsequent coverings of the universe are respectively a fire, effulgence, air, and ether, one after another, each extending 10 times further than the previous. The fearless devotee of the Lord penetrates each one of them and ultimately reaches the absolute atmosphere, where everything is of one and the same spiritual identity. Then the devotee enters one of the Vaikuntha planets, where he assumes exactly the same form as the Lord and engages in the loving transcendental service of the Lord. That is the highest perfection in devotional life. Beyond this, there is nothing to be desired or achieved by the perfect yogi. translation. After reaching Satyaloka, the devotee is specifically able to be incorporated fearlessly by the subtle body in an identity similar to that of the gross body. And one after another, he gradually attains stages of existence, from earthly to watery, fiery, glowing, and airy, until he reaches the ethereal stage. Om Gyanatman Dasa Gnananjana Shaka Chakshuvi Tamina Dasma Shivadu. So I was thinking, I was meditating on this morning, how so at work we have this thing called KT, knowledge transfer. So I was thinking, Srimad Bhagavatam, simply KT, knowledge transfer. I was actually thinking about what my Guru Maharaj says about what it means to hear and chant. It's so that like if you teach science or you teach math or you teach geology or whatever subject you have, there's a teacher who knows and there's a student who doesn't know, right? And you teach a particular subject and the student learns, right? So from that sense, the teacher is higher than the student, right? But when we're hearing and chanting or reading the scripture, the speaker is never thinking that I'm better than the listener. The speaker is thinking that I'm just an instrument and Krishna is engaging me in speaking and listening. Is being engaged in listening and hearing and asking questions. So really, it's not a knowledge transfer, it's not a KT. It's really like a loving exchange. It's really just love. And there's no higher or lower. It's just a loving exchange between the teacher and the student. And we know if we... all the scriptures that we've been exposed to and we've read, it's always the same format. It's always questions and answers. And we actually, that's actually present everywhere in life. When the birds are chirping in the morning, they're asking a question, when's the food going to come? When's the mama bird going to bring me my worm? Or when we go to work, we're asking questions. When are we going to get paid? So life is just a series of questions and answers. But this process of asking questions, I was thinking about this morning, is actually, it's an expression of surrender, right? When you're asking a question, essentially what you're saying is, I don't know, I'm ready to receive, please guide me, please fill my heart with the answer. So this process of asking questions over and over and over and over again and increasing your inquisitiveness simultaneously. It's not that your inquisitiveness goes away and at some point you realize, I know everything. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know, and the more you want to know. And even in the spiritual world, we know the loving exchanges between devotees and Krishna is ever expanding. So the question, where is Krishna? How can I serve Krishna? That question is actually louder and more resounding on a daily basis. So this propensity to ask a question doesn't die, it actually increases as your inquisitiveness also increases. One thing I used to ask myself when I was growing up is, you know, because Srila Prabhupada was very clear about what we're supposed to be doing in our lives, in his lectures, in the purports of his books, and in conversations and letters, it's very clear. So I always ask myself, why doesn't in the Bhagavad Gita, why doesn't Krishna say, chant 16 rounds, follow the four regulative principles? In fact, I think Krishna doesn't talk about chanting japa until like almost halfway through the Gita. And even in the Bhagavatam, this section of the Bhagavatam. So this is just after Pariksha Maharaj is cursed, right? At the end of the first canto. And he decides to sit on the bank of the Ganga to fast until death, essentially. And Sukadeva Goswami arrives, and this is just the beginning of that conversation. And what is the first thing Sukadeva Goswami talks about? Well, first of all, he glorifies Pariksha Maharaj and his questions, that they're not ordinary, and this is glorious that you're asking such important questions, the most significant questions, valuable questions. And then he talks about the futility of material existence. And then it's a whole exposition on the meditation and absorption of Virata Rupa. So, and then we can, you know, the Bhagavatam continues. But if you really examine the Bhagavatam, it doesn't explicitly say Harinam, 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 Eva Kivalam, Kalu Nastir. The last verse of the Bhagavatam actually comes to that conclusion. And the conclusion of the Gita is Dharma Bhadija Mamana Bhavaman Bhakto, right? So chanting the holy name. Where's the chanting of the holy name? So my Guru Maharaj, he would always explain in classes how the purpose of all these scriptures, well, it's very easy to chant. It's 32 syllables. You simply have to move your lips and your mouth and use your vocal cords and engage them to produce some syllables. But he always says it's not just not a matter of air coming out of your mouth and mechanically moving the mouth and the tongue. Essentially, 99% of the work, which is explained in our scriptures, is how to chant the holy name. It's not chanting the holy name, but it's how. So unless we chant properly and study the scriptures and hear the scriptures and relish the scriptures and share the scriptures with others, we won't understand how to chant the holy name. So I was thinking, so why, quote unquote, beat around the bush? Why doesn't Sukadeva Goswami, Pariksha Maharaj, chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram? Why doesn't he just say that? So there's two reasons. The first reason I just gave you, it's how to chant, it's full surrender. Second reason, and combination with that reason, is that we have to understand chanting the holy name is not a cheap thing. Our tendency in the material world is to consider everything as mundane, as nothing extraordinary, just basic. Then you got your. We just see everything at face value, right? That's kind of our propensity in the material world. And so because of that tendency, that conditioning, we have the same conditioning when we read the scripture or we chant the holy name. That they're just sounds. But we hear that the holy name is not different from the Lord, like Krishna. Just the sound of his name, if you really think about that, is non-different from Krishna himself. right? And Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's the all-powerful Supreme Controller. And He exists everywhere, is everything. So, to have that full realization of the Holy One, that is what the scripture is there for. And the other side of it is that, so what differentiates pure bhakti and the sahajya tendency, which is this tendency to take things cheaply, to not understand it, intrinsic value or something, is to understand the depth of what chanting the holy name is. So, chanting the holy name means that we have no material attachments. So I was just thinking, Brihad Bhagavatamrita, that it was such an extraordinary journey. So many different places on planet Earth, and then different planets, and going up and up and up and up, and then Vaikuntha, and then Shivaloka, and then finally Goloka, right? But why is such a progression? Also in the Bhagavatam here, it explains how we have to first, shed our earthly existence, then our airy existence, then the fiery existence, then the ethereal existence, and then the senses and the sense objects, and gradually, gradually, over a long period of time, shed all of these different conditionings and identities, and ultimately the intelligence, material intelligence, the mind, and then the false ego. And then the ego, right? So it's not just the individual ego. There's also a collective ego, which we can identify with, which the Bhagavad talks about. So you have the collective ego in the mode of ignorance, the collective ego in the mode of passion, and then the collective ego in the mode of goodness. And then transcend that. So there's so many, it's like peeling the layers of an onion. So, the significance of this is that yes, today I can be very fallen, the furthest away from Krishna bhakti, and tomorrow I can start practicing pure devotional service. So the purpose of seeing this entire progression of detachment and gradual advancement towards the path of pure bhakti is that, yes, you can jump, which Srila Prabhupada very mercifully gave us, from kindergarten to PhD, simply by surrender, like Srila Prabhupada's very famous class. He says, how long does it take to surrender? And Srila Prabhupada says, 1 second! And everyone's heard that class, I'm sure. He's like, have you not been reading my books? Are you not listening to what I'm saying? How long does it take? Sarvadharmabhidhija, 1 second, you can surrender. Then what is the purpose of hearing about this whole gradual progression of spiritual advancement? The purpose is that to understand the value of what Krishna is giving us, what Srila Prabhupada is giving us, and the Guru. Gurus are giving us, Acharyas are giving us. It's very, very rare, very valuable. Very difficult. And also, my Guru Maharaj in the lecture, he was explaining how when you go to the spiritual world, it's not that, boom, you're in Goloka Vrindavan. On your way to Goloka, you're making many, many pit stops. You're saying, oh. It's like, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want that earthly existence. I don't want that fiery existence. I don't want that ethereal existence. I don't want this. And if you can say no through Satyaloka, even past beyond Satyaloka and Vaikunthaloka, if you can continue to say no, then ultimately you'll arrive in Goloka. But as soon as you say yes, anywhere along that pathway, the train stops. Okay, this is your stop. Get off over here. So we have to understand that, yes, we chant the holy name, 16 rounds, 192 rounds, or whatever. But when you're chanting the holy name, concomitant to that, is we have to be 100% purified of any other ulterior motive or desire outside of pure bhakti, Krishna prema. So that is essentially, we're approaching Krishna consciousness from two different angles. We're taking the direct path, and yet at the same time, we're not taking it for granted. And we're understanding the value. We understand the quality that of which we have to be absorbed in order to actually achieve the result. Another thing I was thinking about yesterday, I actually have to end a little early today because I have to go to an important meeting at work, so we can have some discussion. But another thing I was thinking about yesterday is we hear our acharyas explain there's different moods in bhakti. Of course, we have Vaidhi bhakti, and then we have Raghunuga bhakti. We have Aishwarya Bhav and we have Madhurya Bhav. One is the mood of awe and reverence. Vaidhi Bhakti leads us to, ultimately, to Aishwarya Bhav, which is the mood of awe and reverence of the opulence of Krishna. And Raghunuga Bhakti, which leads to Madhurya Bhav, and also Adharya Bhav. Mood of Mahaprabhu, of sweetness, of appreciating the sweetness of the Lord, and serving Krishna in that mood of a spontaneous attraction without any regard to any formalities of etiquette. And simply on the basis of prema, of love, of bhakti. So I was thinking, is this apple and orange? Like, are they just two completely different paths? Or is there a correlation, a relationship between the two? Are there similarities between the two? And actually, I remember someone was mentioning to me, a god brother perhaps, was mentioning to me that Srila Prabhupada, he instructed his devotees that when we worship Radha Krishna, it's in the mood of Lakshmi Narayan because we are not qualified Radha Krishna. So we're worshiping Radha Shyama Sundar. But our standard, the Madhurya Bhav, is within the vessel of Aishwarya Bhav. That was Srila Prabhupada's safe recommendation. So, very strict rules and regulations around deity worship in terms of timing, rituals, mantra, cleanliness, all of these things are very emphasized even when you worship Radha Krishna. Of course, we know in Goloka, Krishna's cowherd boyfriends would eat something and then give it to Krishna. But we don't do that on the altar. Because Srila Prabhupada said, we're not at that level yet. We have to gradually attain that stage of spontaneous devotion. So, this mood of awe and reverence, of awe, like, you are so great. Instills within us a sense of humility. When we realize our insignificance and the greatness of God, that humility is created within us, which is foreign when we're conditioned in this material world. where we're taught that, you know, I am mine, you know, we're the center of the universe. And so it's like just the opposite, you know, on the other side of the spectrum, other side of the pendulum. So it takes a lot of work to get to that point of humility, of realizing our own insignificance. So that is Aishwarya Bhav. But then, when that humility is a constitutional position, then we can understand what Madhurya Bhav is. It is the full expression of the heart, the full offering of oneself to Krishna, completely detaching oneself from any prerequisites or conditions, like unconditional. What does that word mean, unconditional? It means not even dependent on the condition that Krishna is God, that I offer my heart and soul to him. And all the Brajvasis, they love Krishna with their heart and soul, without the condition that he's God. That whether you're God or not, I don't care. I want to worship you, and I want to give my heart to you, Krishna. So that is the similarity, that in both cases, there is that extreme humility. But there's one added level of intensity of that prema in Goloka, that my love is not even dependent on the condition that you're God. No matter what, I am yours, no matter what, whether you're God or not. So I have to leave in two or three minutes, but we can open it up for discussion, questions.
So you were saying the soul's journey back to the spiritual world, along the way the soul can be allured into different situations. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, those that worship the Pitris go to the Pitris, those that worship the demigods go to the planet of demigods, and those who worship me come back to me. I mean, that seems to be a little straightforward here, you know. When you say maybe you're allured to different, I don't know, can you expound on that a little more?
It's contradictorily and simultaneously straightforward and not straightforward. That is the inconceivable nature of Krishna consciousness. Yes, it's straightforward. At the same time, before we get there, we have to say no to everything else, right? So as we have chanting 16 rounds, and we also have the four regulative principles. If it's just straightforward, Prabhupada would have said, chant 16 rounds. Right? But he says, no, chant 16 rounds and follow the four regulative principles. So you have, along with every yes is a no. So yes, we come to Krishna, but if you want Krishna and you want this, this, and this, and this, and this, you can't come to Krishna. If you want to go to Krishna, you have to say no to everything else. Then you can say yes to Krishna. Does that answer your question? Any argument there? Can you say yes to Krishna and also say yes to... No, you can't say. You have to say yes to Krishna and no. Okay.
So, quickly, Prabhu, on unconditional love, you said, you know, whether you are God or not God, does that condition include that God doesn't exist at all and you just still love him?
That's actually a very good question. The Brajvasis, they believed in God. It's not that they were atheists. So that's a very good question, actually. Never thought about that. No, very good question. They just didn't know that Krishna was God. That's the only difference. Yeah. Thank you. Grantarachimad Bhagavatam Ki. If you want to continue, please feel free. I unfortunately have a Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.